ago, God said, good thing he didn't say, make a joyful song unto the Lord. He said, make a joyful noise, because some of us excel in, at least excel in one thing, and that's me. But I am glad every time I come to the house of the Lord. And I'm not always glad with the subjects that they give me when I come in here. I don't know why they always give me the one that's probably the one I have the most problems with. And, you know, my pastor in New York used to say, if you teach it, if you preach it, if you sing it, if you say it to someone, then you're going to be held accountable to prove it and live it. So when you get to some of these and you go to tell everybody else to do it, you're going to have to prove it. You're going to have to prove what you say to people. And so that's a little frightening. And I find it a little scary. But no matter whether you preach it, teach it, or whatever, we're still going to have to live it. And we're still going to have to prove the word of God to this world, that we can live by it and have victory. Our subject today is storms. I personally don't like storms. I don't like trouble. I don't like trials. I don't like disappointment. I don't like any of that stuff. And I think I've told you before, years ago, I was Chicken Little. Sky's falling, sky's falling, sky's falling. And my poor husband would sit there and he'd finally say, are you done? So we can talk about this. I have gotten better. I have matured a little bit, but I still don't want problems. I don't want sickness. I don't want trials. I don't want any of that. And you know, it's not unusual to hear the allegory of storms when we're talking about the challenges of life, the troubles of life. A storm is a good allegory to use. And Jesus used it. He talked about when those things come against us, when those pounding situations of life, trials, troubles, disappointment, they come against us just like the storms, the literal storms of life, the thunder, the lightning, the wind, the hail. Sometimes we feel like that in the spirit. Those things have come. And it's really not our subject today, but it's really not the storm we have to be concerned about. But it's what we are built upon. Are we on the solid rock? Are we anchored in Christ Jesus? Or are we on the sinking sand? Our real focus should be on what are we anchored on? Because when we're anchored in Him, we can go through any storm, any cyclone, any hurricane, any squall. We can make it through if we're anchored with Him. The anchor will hold. And we love him for that. Now, they talked a lot about him, the lesson with Paul, but for some reason, when I thought about the storms, I got to thinking about Job. Do you know, he went through, it was the literal storms of life that brought about his other storms. What, the fire came down from the sky and it, there went his sheep, there went his servants. You know, that whirlwind and the great wind came and blew the house away and killed all of his children. The literal storm of life caused the storms of his spirit and those other storms that he had to go through. And when I got to thinking about that, I thought, man, the imagery of storms really does best describe our troubles and our struggles and our trials. And I got to thinking about Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer from the 16th century that nailed those 95 theses on the door of the church. He was a happy-go-lucky lawyer, and he had gone home to visit his parents and was on the way back to school when a lightning storm hit. And there, you know, history is debating whether he was struck by lightning and lived, or whether his traveling companion was struck by lightning, died, he was thrown to the ground. But anyway, in the midst of this lightning storm, he made a vow to God. He said, God, I'll be a monk. You let me live, I'll be a monk. And because of that vow It caused tremendous storms in his life. His father was extremely disappointed. The fact that he had invested so much money and time for him to be a lawyer. His father had sacrificed. Now he's going to become a stupid monk. And it caused a terrible storm, a spiritual storm in Martin Luther's life. And then he said he had no clue. He said maybe a little gale, but he didn't know the cyclone of a storm that nailing that thesis, those 95 theses to the door of the church, and the rest is history, the storms of life. John Wesley, too, was one. He was the co-founder of the Methodist movement in the 1700s. And he was going to come to America and teach the Native American people the Word of God. And on the way, there was a storm, and it broke the mast, the main mast on the ship, and water started pouring in. And he trembled for his life. There were about 90 English-speaking people along with him that were going, and they all feared. They began to baptize their babies and one another in case this storm would take their lives. And so not that storm settled, but not long after that, another storm came. They were worshiping. There were German Moravians on that ship as well. There were only about 25 of them. But the German Moravians had a habit of every night they would get up and they would have a worship service. They would thank God for his goodness and his mercy and different things. They would sing unto the Lord and they would just worship him. In the middle of this worship service, a gale, a sudden gust, a storm came on. And again, he was terrified. The English people were just screaming and going crazy. But these German Moravians just kept singing and worshiping, and not one man, boy, or girl seemed like they were the least bit frightened. And something happened in Wesley's heart that he could not let that go. And he began to think, he said, you know, I have the title of clergyman on my chest. I'm surrounded with all these religious things. I'm doing religious work. But he said, I don't know that I have that relationship like them. They seem to have the attitude, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Either way, we win. We're in the hands of God. Let's just keep worshiping. Let's just keep singing. You know, it's kind of like, you ever, as a kid, you're going to lean back and have somebody catch you. Well, there's not many people you would trust with that. And even if you trusted the person, like me, I believe my son-in-law would try to catch me. My thing would be, does he have enough strength to hold all of this up? That's the question. But in God, we can do that. Not only will he catch us, but he has the ability to hold us up no matter what. We're not too heavy for him. We're not too heavy for our God. And he said he began to talk with these Moravian people and realized he had religion, but not a relationship. Because he didn't really understand the magnitude of the God that loved him. And he had to fall in love with him and find out how big, how powerful, how great, how faithful he was. And it totally changed and revolutionized. And again, the rest is history. The storms, of literal storms of life, the spiritual storms, the troubles, they can work out for our good. And we got to look for that and see that. And I got to thinking about that when Ethan got up and did his 3-minute whatever it is there before service, where he talked about the little boy, and the little boy was with his father and they were raking leaves, and he said, Daddy, what size is God? In other words, how big is God? And the father said, well, you see that plane up there? How big is that? And he said, oh, it's very tiny. I can hardly see it. And the father popped the little boy in the car, drove him down to the airport, stood him next to a plane, and he said, "Okay, Johnny, what size is this plane?" "Oh, Daddy, it's bigger than you. It's huge." Again, it reminded me of John Wesley. The closer you get to something, the bigger it looks. The further away, the smaller it looks. So as we draw close to God, as we get a relationship with God, we see the magnitude of Him. He's supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. There's no word can say it. How great, how marvelous, how magnificent. But have we gotten close enough to Him? Do we have a relationship? Do we know He's all-powerful, ever-present, a loving God that won't forsake us? Have we gotten close enough? Are we so far away? What's the size of God, Dad? We draw nigh unto God, and He'll draw nigh unto you. Sometimes we just haven't gotten close enough. We've got to do our part as well. We want Him to do everything. This guy, I don't know who he is. His name is Theodore Reuben. I'm just going to read it and let you assimilate it. He said this: "The problem is not that there's a problem. The problem is not that there's problems. The problem is expecting otherwise and thinking that having problems is the problem." I'll read again. "The problem is not that there are problems. The problem is expecting otherwise and thinking that having problems is a problem." All right. There are a lot of people that they come through those doors because they think the minute they walk through the church doors, we're not going to have any more problems, any more sorrows, any more trouble. God, you know, everything's going to be utopia. This is not heaven. This is not heaven. In 1 Peter 4:12, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though something strange or some strange thing happened unto you." We all know there's death in this world, but when it happens, we act like somebody sucker punched us. "Oh, I didn't have a clue there was death." When a problem comes, when disappointment comes, we all act like, "Oh, well, what happened?" You know, like a meteorite fell from the sky. There are problems, there are struggles, there are trials in this world. There are disappointments. It's the way of life. And you know what? Storms are going to come. Prepare yourself. Draw close to the anchor. Get a hold of the anchor. Tie yourself on to the anchor. And you know when I discovered that? When I was 26 and began to read the Bible, I was reading in Isaiah 43:2, and this is what it said. W-H-E-N. When. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flames kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One, thy Savior. I'm going to go through the wire. I'm going to go through the flood. I'm going to go through the river. But I have a Savior. I have a Savior. And it's not if you walk through. You're going to go through a trial one way or another. I don't know anything about this song, but I heard it on the radio one time. One way or another, I'm going to get you. It's going to get you. You can't hide from trouble. It's going to find you out. You cannot hide. You know, I'm the kind I could get in my house and mold there, but it still comes. I know you're in there. You got to come out sooner or later. It's inevitable. It's unavoidable. It's coming. It's true. Problems do exist. They've always exist. They're always going to exist as long as we're in this life. It's an intricate part of life. Every 24 hours brings its unique circumstances and trials and tests, but draw close to the one that can help us. Suffering is no stranger in this life. You know, there are people who think, oh, you live for God. You know, I came in at the time, name it, claim it, and everything's going to be beautiful. And well, following Jesus does not make us immune to troubles. They lied to me. They told me wrong. Storms come to everyone. There's no one in here that hasn't gone through trials, disappointments, suffering, and troubles. None of us. In Matthew 5:45, there's a story where Jesus says that his Father in heaven, it's his Father that causes the sun to shine on the evil and on the good. God, and it's God that sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Now, one guy said, he said, it's true. Rain falls on the just and the unjust. He said, but I believe rain falls more on the just. And the other guy said, well, why do you say that? And he said, because you know that bunch of unjust, there's a bunch of thieves in there, and they steal the umbrellas of the just. Now, I don't know why and who does and if the world has more. I think they have more because we have a shelter from the storm. We have an umbrella. We have a Savior. We have a God. We have a deliverer. I don't think that they can steal our umbrella, but they'll never steal Jesus from us. Now, we can throw our umbrella out the window, but they can't take him from us. We are anchor holes. If we hold to the anchor. You know, I never grew up reading the Bible. I never grew up and said, well, when you had troubles, when you had trials, run to the Word of God, seek from the Word of God and find a refuge in it. But faithfully, from the time I was 12 years old till the time I started reading my Bible, I would open the newspaper and we would read Ann Landers because she had wisdom for your trials and your troubles, right? She had some good stuff. And she wrote this. She said, trouble is not a sign of an inadequacy, stupidity, or inferiority, but rather an inescapable part of life. Proof that you're a card-carrying member of the human race. We suffer because we're human. This flesh, we're in this flesh. And you know, there's various storms. You know, it's almost like one man's trash is another man's treasure. Some people, they just love to scale Mount Everest. That's not a struggle for them. Me, I got to walk across the street. You know, it might be a struggle for me. So everybody's is different. You know, it's like when I disciplined my children. I could not discipline them the right way. Don't tell Sister Lisa I told you this. But she was nosy. She wanted to know everything going on. So if I wanted to punish her, I put her upstairs. Made her shut the door and lock it. And if I was on the phone or somebody came, she would not know what was going on. And it about kill her. She'd say, whip me, but don't put me in my room. Deanna, I could put her in her room, and she would count every one of the flowers on the wall and be happy as a lark. But if I swatted her fanny, ooh, she was upset. Mark, I'd just say, Mark, I'm disappointed, and he'd fold. Brian, I'm still trying to find out what it is. Where am I? They ain't even been here. Anyway, there's different kinds, various kinds of trials and struggles. You know, there's emotional. Sometimes there's loneliness, and there's fear, and there's depression. Sometimes they're relational. The worst struggle, an unhappy marriage. Or with your trouble with your children. You know, there's financial. Either you don't have a job or you have a job that doesn't pay sufficient. I mean, there's disappointments. And, of course, we all know about sickness and illness and disabilities. And there's one struggle or another. So we're all in the same boat.
Right.
That's why we gather to hear. Pray for one another. When I'm down and can't pray for somebody is up and they can help me. And get me through. I was so worried about this morning, but the minute I hit the prayer room, I was like, I can do this, man, God. We can do this. We can, right, Robert? was like, Robert, I don't know what they're going to get, but I may just walk off. But when I got to the prayer room, I thought, okay, I can do this. I've got a Savior. I've got an anchor. I can do it. Now, there's some of us, we make our own problems. We make mountains out of molehills. This one woman, she said, my mother, she said, she's 80, but she looks terrific. And she said, matter of fact, she prides herself on looking better than some of her peers that are 60 and 70. So she takes great pride in it. And one day it was an extremely hot day. It was 97 degrees outside. And she said to her daughter, she said, I'm going to go down and I'm going to get me an ice cream cone. And so she walks into the ice cream parlor and she says to the guy behind the counter, she said, 97 today. And he reached out his hand and said, well, congratulations. Happy birthday. And she said, my mom was in the bed for a week, blues, despair, and agony on end. So some of us have trouble of our own making. But anyway, we're not immune from trouble. We're just not. And many times we hold the illusion that if storms come in our life, well, God must have forsaken us. God died. Can't find him. Or we think we're out of the will of God. Maybe we're not in his will and he's bringing this trouble upon us. But in Luke 8, we're not going to read it. I'm just going to kind of tell. But Jesus tells his disciples, hey, let's go over to the other side of the lake. They all get in the boat. Jesus' flesh is tired, so he falls asleep. And a squall comes up on the lake. And the boat begins to get swamped, and they were in great danger. But guess what? Did you notice? Jesus was in the boat with them, and the storm came anyway. Just because we're in a storm doesn't mean we're God forsaken. It doesn't mean that we're out of the will of God. There's a reason. There's a testing. There's something. God is with us. God is for us. And we're going to stay in the boat. He didn't die. Oh, we've got to remember our God is in control. There's nothing he doesn't see. He is in control. We want to be in control most of the time, and that might be the problem. But we're not in control. The doctors aren't in control. The naysayers aren't in control. Our God is in control. Let's let him have the wheel. Let's let him. In Nahum 1:3, it said, the Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Our God will have his way. Now we may be, but he's still there. He's going to take care of us. You know, when I think of Job, a lot of people have suffered in increments. You know? But poor old Job, it wasn't years. It wasn't a year. It wasn't a half a year. It wasn't a month. It wasn't a week. It wasn't days. He lost everything in a single afternoon. A single afternoon. Except for the wife. Precious thing she is. Except for the wife. But I think we can learn, like Job, that trusting in God and believing in his word, no matter if the devil comes, no matter if your comforters come, we don't have to believe their lies. We don't have to believe all the negative reports. We hold to the anchor. We hold to our Savior. We draw closer to him maybe than we've ever done. But trusting is what helped Job remember that though he couldn't see him, God was still there with him. Job was going through a storm, but he had no doubt that God was in control. Now, Brother Sam, I have Job 23:8 there. Now, it might be different. I think the King James is better than the version that I have. I'll read my version. You'll probably put King James up on the wall because I think it is a little, I think King James says, I go backwards. Behold, I go backwards and he is not there. I mean, forwards and he is not there, and backwards, but I cannot perceive him. Mine says, but if I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he's at work in the north, I did not see him. When he turns to the south, I can't get a glimpse of him. But he knows the way that I take. All right. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. We may not be able to see him. There are times we cannot see. But he's there. And hopefully, all of us, we can come forth as gold if we want to. We hold on to him. Another misconception is many people, you know, somebody said, you're a Christian and you're crying and you're mourning. I said, Jesus never said we couldn't cry. He cried. He mourned. We have a right to mourn. We have lost some things, but we don't mourn unto death. That's the difference. There's a time to cry and there's a time to laugh. We can cry, and we can take the example of Job in 1 and 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head. You know what that is? These are the actions of a man whose heart's been torn apart. To rent the mantle and to shave the head is a public symbol of an inner pain. But look what happens. And he fell down on the ground and worshiped. Come on. And worshiped. He cried, he mourned, and he worshiped. That's our model. We can cry. We have a right to cry sometime. God never said we wouldn't cry. But this is the thing. Can we worship in the midst of the storms of life? Right. And that frightens me. Because I told you, I'm Chicken Little. Oh, my God. Oh, it's going to be disastrous coming. I know it. I can feel it. I can tell it. Are you done? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Here is the ultimate response of a man of faith in the face of unexplainable tragedies. He wept and he worshiped. And he worshiped. If all you do is stand here at this altar as a form of worship. I tell you, when things happen, and they told me about my husband, his heart attack. They wouldn't even let me go in the room because they said, if you upset him, if you cry, if you touch him, he'll go back into a heart attack. You can't. We won't let you in the room. You need to go home tonight. And you need to figure out what you're going to do. He cannot stay here. We do not have the facilities. They said we can't change the bed. We can't barely touch him. He is so frail. I didn't even have this. But anyway, I'll just finish it. And so I went home. I tried to pray. I don't know that I prayed. I felt numb. I tried to read the Word of God. I couldn't read the Word of God, but as I went and laid my Bible on my bed, the page flips over to Psalms 53, and it may not say this, be exactly like this, but it said, great fear, where no fear was, for God has scattered my enemies. I heard the voice of God in the midst of the storm as I tried to worship. I don't know that I really did, but there was great fear. And on every hand, there was great fear, but that anchored me for where no fear is, because God will scatter my enemy. I don't know how you're going to hear the voice of God in your storm. I remember Brother Billy Cole said, his wife, God would give her visions in great storms, and she would anchor to that, and it would keep her. He said, now me, and he was known as a great man of God. He said, I never saw a vision. I never did this. This never happened to me. That never happened to me. He said, but you know what? I cultivated the still, small voice and got such a sensitivity to God that I could make it through the storm. Each of us is going to be different. Like, we all have different talents. We all have different strengths, different weaknesses. We're going to hear from him differently. So a lot of times I hesitate to tell people because they're thinking, well, they're going to have it just that way. No, God's going to give it to you in the way he knows that you can receive it. And he's going to treat us all as individuals. Like I said, my individual Lisa, my individual Deanna, my individual Mark, my individual Brian, they each have different strengths and weaknesses and talents. And will you deal with them on those lines? Oh, people, Christians will have sorrow. But can we worship in the midst of the storm? We have that example. You know, the caterpillar thought it was the end of the world. But the master of the universe called it a butterfly. You know, he was cocooned there in his darkness. And the caterpillar literally has to melt to become a butterfly. He thought it was, that's it, I'm going down for the third time. But he comes out beautiful. We do that. We're in the midst of it. We're cocooned. We can't see God anywhere. We're melting away. But we come out with a much more, we just come out better. We can come out better, or some bitter, but hopefully all of us are going to say we're coming out better. We're going to grow. We're going to learn. We're going to find out. Years ago, when I first came into the church, I read a book. It was called Through the Storm, God is Faithful. It was about a lady. Her name was Ruffie, R-O-F-F-I-E. N-Z-E-N-S-E-Y. And I read this. It's a little book. It's more or less a testimony, her testimony, her husband's, her children's, how she went through a terrible storm. Ended up, make a long story short, she was in her early 20s. She had two little children, and she had a massive brain tumor. It's, I don't know, 40 years ago, how much on the cutting edge they were for, I'm running out of time. How much of the cutting edge they were in brain surgery. But anyway, of course, they give you all the horror stories, you know. You may not survive. If you survive, you'll be a vegetable. You could have memory loss. You could have to learn the basics over, you know, to walk, to talk, that kind of stuff. And she said this. She said, I learned some things, and I wrote it down then because I wanted to anchor myself on somebody's words that have gone through terrible storms. She said this. She said, faith is not just a mental exercise in positive thinking. You cannot think long enough or hard enough to make something happen. It is not our faith in faith that's needed, but faith in God. It's not faith in us, but faith in God. She said, faith in God says, God, I don't understand what's happening to me, but I trust you. You know what is best for me, even though I cannot see. I will rest secure in you. She said this. She said, faith is a shield to protect. The shield of faith is what helps keep our spirits and attitude right in spite of the circumstances of life. She said, I felt like the three Hebrew children must have felt. I will do what he requires of me. And if he chooses to deliver me completely, fine. If not, I do not have to give an answer to anyone or explain to anyone the reason why God, the sovereign God, has directed my path. She would think, well, what if he doesn't? I'm going to have to say why my God did. No, we don't have to. He's sovereign. He'll do what he wills. That's not our problem to explain why God does what he does. She said, I learned a valuable lesson that day. And this is what really struck me at the time. She said, I learned that God did not give us strength to fight imaginary battles. Strength does not come from imaginary battles. It is in the heat of a real battle that we receive strength. It's almost like adrenaline. You know, they call it when there's a trial and people do these superhuman strengthy stuff, they call it hysterical strength. We call it spiritual strength. My grace is sufficient for the hour. She told how she said, "How? What if I can't walk? What if I can't remember?" But what? And she was trying to go, and God said, "No, my strength's going to be sufficient for the hour." And she said, when she was alone and the surgeon came in and explained everything, she said, that peace, that grace, she felt it. She said, "I went through it." And her recovery was very quick. She remembered everything. She could walk. She could talk. She had a partial paralysis on her face and a little deafness in her ear and something with her eye. But she said, Sister Oaks told her, said, "You know what? The fact that you have that makes this tremendous testimony of yours more believable." She said, "You're kind of like Jacob. You marked. You've drawn close to God. You have made it through." Many people, well, I have to go real quick here. Many people, when they're in trouble, they turn to Psalms 23. And it starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's relationship. We start back from the beginning. Do you have a relationship with your God? Do you understand the magnitude of your God? Have you gotten close enough to see the size of God? "I shall not want." He's going to supply our needs according to his riches and glory. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Rest. This is the rest whereby the weary rest. You know, you see the picture of the little bird in the cleft of the rock in the storm. You can have rest in the midst of the storms of life. I've laid down and gone to sleep in the middle of all of my troubles. God, you hold on to him. I got to rest a while. "He leadeth me beside the still water." That's refreshment. There's a refreshing in God. Like I said, there was a little bit of a struggle, but when I hit the prayer room this morning and you heard these men and women of God, they were already there. They were already praying. I felt the refreshing. I felt the strength of God. "He restoreth my soul." That's healing. Healing. Whether sometimes we're wounded spiritually and emotionally, and there's healing in God. "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness." He's going to guide us. No, don't go that way. There's more danger. Go this way. And for why? Why all of that? For his name's sake. For purpose. That his name would be glorified. It reminded me when the disciples said, "Hey, that blind guy over there, who sinned, him or his parents?" And the Lord said, "Nobody sinned. It's for the glory of God that he might be manifest." And so, you know, my grace, he said, is sufficient. Sufficient. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." That's testing. We read that before. "Though he try me, I'm going to come forth as pure gold. I will fear no evil." We have protection. They didn't see the host of angels until they were in the middle of the battle, in the middle of the fight. "I will fear no evil." Oh, "for thou art with me." I love that. He's with us. He's faithful. He'll said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." And the New Testament starts out with Matthew 1:23. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," being interpreted, "God with us." He tells us from the very start he's going to be with us. And this is my new favorite verse, this next one. And I want to read it in the Living Bible. And I don't think they have that version up there, but this is how I read it. In Isaiah 46:4, it says this: "I will be your God through all your lifetime. Yes, even when your hair is white with age, I made you and I will care for you and I will carry you along and be your Savior." That's my new favorite verse in the Word of God. I got to move. Thy rod and thy staff is with me. That's discipline. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Boy, that's hope. Thou anointest my head with oil. That's consecration. My cup runneth over. Abundance above, beyond what we could ask or think. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Blessings, blessings. All right, we're struggling. All right, we have a trial. All right, there's a problem. But we're still blessed. Look around and find it. And sometimes we say, this is the day that the Lord has. And we jump and say, and some days we get up and we say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will make myself rejoice and be glad in it and look and find the goodness of God. And I will not let the devil try to rob me of it. Even in the struggle, I will make myself find it. I can see. I got up out of bed. All right, the alarm clock went off. That's a problem because I'm a night person. I used to be like a circle saw. Bzzz. But I'm trying to train myself to be a morning person. But there are blessings. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That's security forever. That's eternity. He's gone to prepare a place for us. I'm going to have to skip that part. But you know, we have to find the good, the bad, the ugly, and the funny. Everybody that I've known that's gone through terrible heartaches and trials that have been victorious, they have found all of those things and the funny. I was sitting with a girl one time, not here, and we were talking. She had cancer, and the people's house we were at, they had to leave for something, pick up their kids at school or something. We were sitting there talking about the Lord, and I said, man, my feet are freezing. I can't wait till they come back. I'm going to ask her for a pair of socks. This woman had had a double mastectomy, couldn't have reconstructive surgery. And about the third time, I said, man, my feet are freezing. She reached down, pulled out a pair of socks. And she said, my feet are cold too. She reached down in the other side and pulled out another pair of socks. And she said, and don't you worry. This is killing me. I had to do this because you know how people are. The mothers in Zion, they're going to be, oh, you got a bulge here. Let me fix it. So now I can, now I'm fine. But anyway, she said, I got a pair for the other ones when they come back too, if their feet are cold. We sat there. We laughed. We cried. We talked about the goodness of God with our warm feet. You've got to be able to find the funny. You've got to be able to see it all and estimate it all correctly. And you know, we talk about Friday. Oh, it's Friday. It's Friday. We can't wait for the weekend. But in my day, Friday didn't always have that connotation. When there's struggle and there's trial, it's Friday. There's blood. There's sweat. There's tears. There's pain. There's fear. It's Friday. He's on the cross. And there's all of this. And at the time of the day when it should have been the brightest, at noontime, when the light should have blinded us, it was so dark you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It was Friday. It was Friday, and it looked like our God, our Savior, our Deliverer, our Messiah is dead. It's Friday. But guess what? Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. You wait, devil. Our Sunday is coming. I'm going to go through this dark trial. I'm going to go through this because Sunday's coming. We have a resurrected God. Sunday's coming. We need to remember that. We can worship in the midst of the storm because Sunday's coming. And we can't be like my friend who said, oh, I thought that light at the end of the tunnel was another locomotive ready to hit me. No, Sunday's coming. We have a resurrected Savior who will never leave us, never forsake us. And we've gone to, maybe we're crying, but we're worshiping. Let's worship today and give Him His rightful due. Let's worship with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength because He deserves it. He's a Savior that will never leave us, never forsake us. We thank you, Lord, for your great goodness. We stand upon your promises today, God. Help us, Lord. We know your grace is sufficient for every hour. Help us to draw closer to you than we have ever been. Help us to purpose to hang on to the anchor, because we know it holds no matter what storm may come our way. In Jesus' name.